Welcome to the Brave Parenting Podcast, an examination of the Bible and how parents can apply God's word to raising kids in a culture saturated with media and technology. Hello, everyone. Happy New Year to you. Kelly Newcomb here, founder of Brave Parenting. Thank you so much for joining me here on the podcast today. We're going to look at the Apple's top list of free apps in their app store for the year 2024. Just as I looked at the top gaming apps on the last episode, today we're examining the top free apps in general. And as we embark on this new year, 2025, it's imperative for all of us to critically evaluate how and which apps we use the most in the year 2024. So much of our lives are entrenched in our smartphones. And what if the apps we engage in every day are more than tools? What if they are idols? They are entities that essentially we think that we are using and shaping to enhance our lives, but what if they're really shaping or misshaping our thoughts, our behaviors, and our emotions? And I want you to be able to discern which apps truly are enhancing your life and which apps are exploiting your weaknesses. And if we can do this as parents, it becomes so much easier to make allowances for our children and what type of apps they engage with as they grow up when we realize what these apps can do to us. As we know, there is an app for everything. If we aren't careful, we end up spending more time on our phones and in our apps than in reality and in relationships where God has providentially placed us. All of the apps, you know, they basically say that they promise convenience and an ease and just making our life faster, easier way of engaging with online content. You know, they claim to connect us to people, into businesses, into news. They promise to entertain. I mean, some flat out promise to addict us. And by the nature of how many downloads these apps have, it is obvious that almost all of us believe some of these claims and promises. But again, we need to honestly evaluate and consider if those promises are actually lies. And if the apps are not enhancing or improving our life in some way, then we need to consider why we still have the app on our phone. Why are we still using that app? So before I get into the list, I want to unpack this a little more biblically so we can understand why it's important to think about what apps we use and how we use them. I don't have to tell you that these apps can easily become an idol in our life, most especially because the apps make us feel connected. They make us feel important, or they make us feel intelligent. And that word feel is so important here, because we've all become influenced by technology to act and behave in obedience to our feelings. Technology just enables us to do this. We feel bored and our phone is already in our hand. It solves the problem. We feel lonely and social media is just one tap away. And when we use an app, you know, we typically get like a surge of dopamine in our brain. Then we naturally want to use the app more because it makes us feel good. Now, granted, a lot of things in our lives can do this, like food and friendship and exercise, learning, something new. So many things can make us feel good. And our job, of course, is to be discerning about whether what makes us feel good is too much of the focus or too much of the center of our lives that is controlling us, because that is where it becomes an idol. And scripture is very clear that as Christ followers, we are to love God with all of our heart, mind, and strength. If we love anything more, it is idolatry. And as born sinners, this is something that every human soul must wrestle with. The great reformer John Calvin wrote, "The human heart is a perpetual idol factory." And when we consider how many apps vie for our attention and our affection, the factory really has unlimited supplies to work with in producing these idols. In the book of Isaiah, the prophet describes an idol maker in chapter 44. And the idol maker cuts down a tree And with half of the tree, he uses it to build a fire and bake bread. And with the other half of the tree, he makes it into an idol. He bows down and he worships it. In verse 19 of Isaiah 44, scripture says, "No one stops to think. No one has the knowledge or understanding to say, 'Half I used for fuel. I even baked bread over its coals. I roasted meat and I ate. Shall I make a detestable thing from what is left? Shall I bow down to a block of wood?'" And in verse 20, Isaiah records the prophecy of God saying, quote, "Such a person feeds on ashes. A deluded heart misleads him. He cannot save himself or say, 'Is not this thing in my right hand a lie?'" Now, for me, this is a compelling visual of how we can use our smartphones for positive and necessary tools and communication, but at the same time, fall prey to apps that control our time, our emotions, and our God-given purpose. Just like the idol maker bows down to the leftover wood, we often bow to these apps created for nothing more than profit and control, right? So are we feeding on ashes while believing that they nourish us? Can we not look at this phone, this app in my right hand and declare it a liar, a deceiver of my will, of my emotions, or my intentions? Well, God doesn't leave his prophetic word to Isaiah hanging there. In verse 22, he says, "But I have swept away your offenses like a cloud, your sins like the morning mist. Return to me, for I have redeemed you." No matter how swept away in any of the most popular apps that we have been, we have the hope and promise of forgiveness and redemption, right? God, through his son, Jesus Christ, sweeps away our offenses and our sins. Glory to God, right? Let us return to him, our first love, and worship him alone as we put these most popular apps in their rightful place. That is our goal for today. So now that we've grounded ourselves in some scripture, let's consider how these truths of idolatry apply to the apps we use every day. Now, I'm actually going to go through the top 20 free apps. We went through the top 10 gaming apps, but I think it's really important for you to see the top 20, which is what Apple provides. Some of these apps will not surprise you, but the order of them may, however. Sitting at number one is Temu, then Threads. Number three is TikTok, ChatGPT, Google. Number six is Instagram, then WhatsApp. Number eight is CapCut Video Editor. Number nine is YouTube. And number 10 is Gmail. All right, so that's the top 10. Now let's look at the next 10, 11 to 20. We have Google Maps, Shein, Facebook, Telegram. Number 15 is Snapchat, Cash App, Spotify, HBO Max, McDonald's, and Amazon. All right, so that's the top 20 apps in the United States. Download it from the Apple App Store, which dominates the playing field as far as apps go, more than Google. So let's break down that list into categories. I see three categories here. Number one is the shopping and consumer culture. Temu, which was number one, I believe, last year as well. It's kind of like that fast fashion type of app and real cheap goods out of China. So we have Temu. TikTok is also now in the shopping category. They just introduced their TikTok shop. Shein is very much like Temu. And then we also have Amazon, right? That's kind of like the shopping side of the consumption. And then as far as entertainment side of consumption, we have HBO Max, Spotify. I think we can also include YouTube here on this list. And of course, McDonald's even falls into this category for food consumption. And then the next category we have, it would be like social media and messaging type of apps. And let's just count up how many apps are owned by Meta first, right? We have Threads, Instagram, Facebook, and WhatsApp. They have four apps on the top 20 list. And then, of course, we also have TikTok in that category. YouTube also falls into the social media category, Snapchat, and Telegram. And then finally, we have the category of tools. And here, of course, we have the Google Suite of Google, as in the Google search engine, Google Maps, and also Gmail. In this category, we also now have ChatGPT. That is certainly a growing tool of popularity. And CapCut Video Editor, which you may not know what that is, but it's owned by TikTok's parent company, and it helps you edit essentially and create your TikTok videos. And then rounding out this tools category is also Cash App. So again, our three categories are shopping and consumerism, social media messaging, and tools. Now, one thing we can immediately see driving American culture then is materialism, right? We love to shop. I mean, considering that Temu is again number one, this fast fashion has become such a thing. People really have become addicted in a sense to these unbelievable deals that they can find on the apps. And while apps like DoorDash and Uber Eats didn't make the top 20 list, McDonald's, of all places, is on this list. So we love our fast food as much as we love our fast fashion. And it's become a lifestyle. The presence of so many consumeristic-based apps on this top 20 list demonstrates the growing normalization of app-based ordering and purchasing, these app-only deals and loyalty systems that drives our wants to be perceived as needs, right? They basically tell us we need to get this deal. It's a one-time, short-life kind of deal, and then we perceive that as a need. Now, if you have not read up on Temu, I highly recommend that you do. I have a Brave Parenting Guide to Temu and describes how all of that works, especially the gamification that makes that shopping experience what it is. It's a lot of psychological manipulation happening on that app. So go check that out. Now, the social connection and communication apps should not surprise us at all. We know that we live in a culture dominated by social media. And as we know, we are made to live and exist in relationship with one another. So of course, communication and connection, they are a key to human flourishing. And apps such as Threads, Instagram, Facebook, TikTok, all point to our human need for connection. But sadly, the online algorithmic-based connections, they're deceptive. And they never deliver equal results as a face-to-face embodied relationship does. I recently read an article, describing some of the worst technological advancements of the 21st century, and the algorithmic-driven feed and the like button were on this list. And I thought, yeah, I cannot agree more. These two design features are so manipulative and they drive more unhealthy behaviors, psychological patterns, really mental health issues, and I would argue idolatry in our lives. Now, again, if you have not familiarized yourself with all of those apps, and I would especially probably say Telegram, that's probably one of the newest ones you might not know a lot about. Be sure to check out our Brave Parenting Guide to these apps. Telegram is very similar to WhatsApp, but they boast more privacy and speed. But the app's popularity demonstrate that private and encrypted communication is a growing desire for people who are constantly connected. So you can be sure to check that Brave Parenting Guide out as well. Now, the category of tools is quite predictable, right? We Google, as a verb, everything that we want to know. And if we don't ask Google, maybe we're asking ChatGPT, which is also on this list. And while this is altogether effective and efficient, we of course have to recognize that some of those efficiencies causes us to lose some relational sharing and inquiring, right? If we didn't know something before, we would maybe ask someone who we thought was a little smarter than us or who knew that answer. And if we couldn't find the answer from that person, we just went without knowing. And that just is not the case anymore. We aren't necessarily learning from one another. We are learning from aggregated instant data that we can access. So we no longer utilize our memory or a physical map for that sense, right? We use Google Maps to navigate. And again, it's effective and efficient. And frankly, I struggle to find a downside to using digital maps over a paper one. I think it's a great, great tool and feature. And a lot of people are going to argue that using something like Cash App instead of carrying cash is a safer, more effective type of tool. A lot of young people don't even have bank accounts, right? They sort of exchange all of their money through Cash App. I mean, the byproduct of digital money, of course, is the ease of spending, as we see in this shopping and consumerism category. And then finally, kind of rounding out that tool category, we see CapCut, that it's so popular. It just reflects the growing desire, and I would say even people defining their purpose, is video content creation, that everybody sort of is a content creator in a sense. So is it, we have to ask ourselves, right, is it the conveniences these apps offer that makes them so popular? Or is it our deep desire and need to communicate and connect that brings us to download these apps and use them so often, right? Is it their functionality for modern living that drives their use? Or is there something we don't see or recognize that these apps do to us, convincing us that we need them, deceiving us to believe that their way, right? Their way only, their functionality, what they offer, right? That's the only way. And objectively, we can see several of these apps, really, I would argue, as necessary for modern life. Google as a search engine, Gmail, Maps, as I just mentioned. It doesn't matter if it's the Google brand or it's some other branded search engine, email, or navigation apps. They're all tools that help us function in our daily lives. And when we evaluate these tools in our life, I don't think that anybody is going to feel like they are deceived or manipulated by those type of tools. But I do believe that there is something insidious in many of these apps, especially within the shopping and consumerism category, as well as the social media and messaging category, that is changing the way its users think about reality. For example, I mean, we've always been materialistic to an extent as a society, but the impulsiveness that now defines how people spend money reveals an unhealthy obsession with the things of this world. And the selfishness that is evident in how people spend their free time, streaming, scrolling, right? The quick, fleeting interactions occurring over social media posts or messaging apps reveals this never satisfied hunger for what is real joy in life. It's as though everyone is waiting for an app or a platform or a service to deliver what only Christ can give us, which is salvation, redemption, rest for our souls. Going back to Isaiah, it's as though no one stops to think or understand or to ask, is not this thing in my right hand a lie? Well, the unforeseen force that causes so many to lose their way is this stickiness, as they call it in the tech world. It's the algorithmic driven behavior modification that these apps all employ. It's the personalized loops of content that keep you watching the next video or the next movie, listening to the next song. It's the gamification inside apps that really aren't even games, right? They're incorporating points, gems, badges, and streaks to make it feel game-like, to make it feel like you're winning something that matters, right? Stickiness is also the ease of use and frictionless nature that deludes you into believing that it's convenient and necessary. And I think it's also the social proof that convinces you, because everyone else is doing it this way, this must be the only way, or this must be the best way. Now, as adults, we can recognize that it's important for us to have the capacity to discern what is biblically good, right, and true regarding how we engage with smartphones. But teens, of course, teenagers do not do this. They do not think about the risk of idolatry or app addiction, obsession, dependence, whatever you want to call it. They don't think about that, even though the risk is so high with them. Most do not have the spiritual knowledge and maturity to even ask, is this thing in my hand a lie? Am I using it for something good, but then also using it for something wicked? Or is it doing something to me? And the majority of these apps, they all center around how users spend their time and their money. They employ these manipulation and these stickiness tactics to transform our habits and behaviors for whose gain? Is it our gain? It's not, right? It's their gain, right? It's their bottom line. They're the ones making tons, millions of dollars off of our attention. That's why they call it the attention economy. Some apps may truly desire the user, gain great health or productivity benefits from the app. But this list of the top 20, for the most part, is all about transforming the user's life to be dependent on the app for the gain of the company, not for the benefit of the user, right? So as we know this as adults, we feel it, whether we want to admit it or not, we know that these apps have more power over us than they should. And this type of mental manipulation is detrimental for teenagers or even children. I have to include children because I know a lot of parents are giving younger than teens access to a lot of this content because their brain and their faith and their worldview is not formed yet. And so it can have such long-lasting and detrimental effects because coming into adulthood requires them to have good and healthy habits for spending both their money and their time. They need to be able to save to pay bills they've never had before. They need to prioritize working or going to school for more hours a day than their flesh desires. Like, that is what's required of adulthood. And if they are already stuck, if you will, stuck to these apps as a way of life, if these apps are the object of their affection and their worship, because again, if we look at how they're spending their time and money, that is what they're worshiping. Well, then genuine faith cannot coexist, right? Jesus said, you can't love God and money. You'll love one and despise the other. So again, looking at these top 20 apps, as Christian parents, it isn't something we can just pat ourselves on the back and say, oh, great. Well, I don't use half of these apps, so I'm doing just fine. Rather, our goal must be to recognize what the fundamental goal of these apps are from these companies and the trajectory where they lead. Because it's not just about us. It's about our family. It's about our children. It's about our neighbors. We all need to recognize that the attention economy does not benefit us as users. We need to ask ourselves and then train our kids to ask themselves regularly, whether they're still minors or whether they are young adults. Is this thing in my right hand a lie? With half of your time, are you using your smartphone to function through tasks, using it as a tool? But with the other half of your time, are you carving out your own personalized feed and offering worship to it? It's very much like the idol maker described in Isaiah. When it comes to our kids, we have to ask, are we allowing the phone for apps that provide safety, such as Life 360 location tracking and Google Maps? A lot of people would argue, that's why I give my kids a phone, because I want to be able to track their location. I want to make sure that I keep them safe. Okay? But then do we justify Instagram and Snapchat for the purpose of communicating with friends? Because we know how important communication is. And you think to yourself, well, it's safer, right? Because safety is very important to parents these days. It's safer for them to stay at home and talk through social media rather than wandering the streets and talking to their friends. So we justify it. And then do we allow shopping and over-consuming apps like Temu and Shein? Because, well, everyone else is using them and it's safer to shop online than to go to the local mall unsupervised. I know it's hard, but I really challenge parents to consider how much of their decision-making is driven by the lie of safety. We're justifying it, saying it's keeping them safe, but really, it's an idol in their hands. And if any of these reasons of safety or the justification, because they have to have friends and they're not going to have friends if they don't have Snapchat, if I had a dollar for every time someone said that to me, if any of these ring true, well, the next step to ask is to truly ask, seeking the answer, is not this thing in my right hand a lie? Is safetyism the savior that I believe will protect my kids? Are we as parents relishing in the safety and protection the smartphone deceives us to believe is there, and never pausing to understand the other half of what it's being used for. Remember, the idol maker uses it as a tool, that wood as a tool. He makes a fire, he bakes bread. Those are essential basic needs. We could classify Google Maps and Gmail as classic basic needs. But then with the other half, all of these other apps, are we then allowing that to be an idol? Well, Isaiah 44, 16 and 17 says, let me just read it again. Half of the wood he burns in the fire. Over it, he prepares his meal. He roasts his meat and eats his fill. He also warms himself and says, ah, I am warm. I see the fire. From the rest, he makes a god, his idol. He bows down to it and worships. He prays to it and says, save me. You are my God. Half of these apps are used as a tool. Half of these apps have become an idol, right? From the rest, he makes a god, his idol. He bows down and worships it and says, save me. You are my God. Kids will spend their days curating the perfect Spotify playlist. They'll watch hours of inconsequential YouTube. They jump on every good deal before it's gone in an effort to be saved. What does that mean? To be saved in that regard? To be relevant? To be trendy? To feel like you're winning at something? Do they think that they're going to gain peace, joy, or hope through those interactions? And because the design of these apps is so sticky, it's so sticky, they do not know how to stop and ask, is not this thing in my right hand a lie? And what's worse is that neither do we as parents, right? As Christ followers who are called to shepherd, disciple, and sharpen one another, we're not asking that question either. Is not this thing a lie? And maybe we do, but we feel like the apps are, they're too sticky that our children aren't going to listen to us, right? How many of you out there feel like, I hear you, Kelly, I agree with you, but it's like we're too far gone? You know, all of the warnings and wisdom that I try and offer to my kids, it's going to fall on deaf ears. It's going to fall on hearts that are already stuck on the promises of these addictive apps that offer them and promise like salvation in the form of materialism, popularity, and entertainment. And I hear you, I know, but it's still worthy. It is still worthy of the fight for their true salvation and to get them unstuck from these apps if they are already, and to keep fighting to not let them get stuck if they haven't been already. The God of creation and the God who gave his one and only son for the salvation of our souls and for our everlasting life, he bids us to return to him, right? Verse 22 of Isaiah 44 says, I have swept away your offenses like a cloud, your sins like the morning mist. Return to me, for I have redeemed you. Whether it is us or our children who have fallen into habits of 50% tool and 50% idolatry, we must recognize that the insidious tactics employed against us, right, this stickiness that deceives us into worshiping the technology, rather than utilizing it as a tool and common grace of God, we need to ask that question. We need to be able to critically evaluate and accept the answer. And this is what I want our focus as we move into the year 2025. I want us to regularly ask ourselves and evaluate. And honestly, we need to humble ourselves in understanding whether this thing in our hand is a lie, whether the apps on the smartphone, maybe it's the smartphone itself, but whether those apps are deceiving us into worship instead of being a tool. And if this list of the top 20 free apps in the US tells us anything, it is that our smartphone app usage, it really is a battle between the function and addiction, between being a tool and being an idol. Now, to practically apply this, I'm going to provide you just a few suggestions here. First and foremost, as a parent, the best thing that you can do is display humility and honesty and confessing before your children which apps manipulate you into spending more time and money than you should. And friends, I already know that we can probably all sit down and tell our kids, yes, Amazon is a beast to us. I've not met any other parent who doesn't feel that way about Amazon because it just becomes so easy. So if that's your easy one that you can confess and be humble before your kids, then do that. But invite your kids into your repentance. If they see that you are willing to say, hey, this has me captive in some regards. This, I am stuck to this. I am almost manipulated by this app in the sense of how I spend my time and money. And confessing that to your children can be a great example for them to be able to do the same. If you are not confessing it, they're not going to do it either because it's already much harder for them because they are engaging with this activity and with this manipulation as their brain is being formed. Now, a second great practice that you can start is that before you download any app, you really evaluate it for its value. Maybe you ask the following questions. What is the purpose of the app? Is it a tool or is it essentially connection, communication, entertainment? You can also ask, how will the app help you grow closer to God or others? Now, it's possible that some apps could do that, but most likely you're going to answer that question and it's going to be challenging. Is it going to cause you to grow closer to God? And kids need to be able to answer these type of questions. If they are asking you for a social media app, you need to engage them and help them think critically. How is this going to draw you closer or draw you further away from God? And then also ask, can this function be done in real life instead of through an app? So maybe that's Cash App. Can I have a bank account and a debit card and use that in cash instead of using Cash App? Yes, that can be done. Can you communicate with different people via, say, email instead of Telegram? Yes, those functions can be done in real life or with a more maybe safe app other than what is being requested. And then 4, I think we can ask the question when we determine the value of an app is, what type of manipulative methods are going to be used on this app to increase my engagement? And that is really important to identify right off the get-go before you get into that app. Because if you just start downloading and you've already got notifications allowed and you get into this, you can be easily swept off of your feet and stuck to it very quickly. So we need to teach our kids how to evaluate the value. And if we can't safely and in good conscience before the Lord answer these questions positively, then the app should not be downloaded. We can also normalize the conversation surrounding tools and idolatry. When you ask the question of, is this a lie? Is this a tool? Or is this manipulating my time and money? That can help your children critically think about how they're engaging with these apps. If you can normalize that type of conversation in your home without a sense of judgment, but again, in humility with yourself as well, it can provide powerful application of Proverbs 14:12, which says, there is a way that seems right to a man, but in the end, it leads to death. So when we can help them to see, like, we think we know what's right, we think that we've got control of an app, but it often is not that way. So we need to regularly evaluate whether this in my hand is a lie and give your kids permission to ask the same question of you. If you see them spending tons of time all of a sudden on one specific app, or they're spending money, even if it's your money or their money, in one specific place, ask them, is it a lie? And then tell them, hey, if you see the same thing in me, ask it of me, because iron sharpens iron. As Christians, we need one another. We need the Holy Spirit and other people to help us, to keep us accountable, and really just help us not conform to all these patterns of the world that are intended to manipulate us. Another practical suggestion is to just have regular media or tech fasting type of days or sections of a day where the phones and the tablets are all turned off and the family spends quality time together. Maybe that's once a week, maybe it's once a month. You know, it can just be one Saturday night that everybody leaves their phones away and you all play board games, or and maybe you even watch a movie together, but no one is engaged on their actual devices. That can be a great, healthy way as well to kind of reduce some of that stickiness. And finally, I think establishing a routine of family check-in, where every month, you know, whether it's the first Sunday of the month, the first day of each month, whatever that is, sit down with your family and evaluate your app engagement. Look at the time that has been spent on which apps, and be honest and humble and evaluate whether the time was spent on addictive or idolatrous apps. And if so, how can that be decreased? Does the app need to be deleted? Do notifications need to be turned off? You know, is that thing in your hands a lie? Is it manipulating your behaviors, your emotions more than it's actually a tool in your life? Now, obviously, the younger we can start any of these practical habits, the younger we can start training our kids to think biblically about these smartphone apps, the easier it is and the better off the kids will be. But that does not mean that if they are teenagers now, if we have allowed more than we wish we would have, that it's not worth trying. Because our repentance, when we turn from what we know is wrong and we go the opposite way, is one of the best things that we can possibly model for our children. Don't just keep going on and saying, well, I hope they turn out fine. I mean, I hope it doesn't get too sticky, but they're not going to listen to me, so I'm not even going to try. Not at all. We need to model that repentance so that they can see that and do that for themselves. So as I tie up this podcast, I just want to encourage you to share this with someone you know who maybe has younger kids. Maybe they have kids that are getting to the age that they are starting to use an iPad, or they're starting to use the parents' phone, or maybe they're getting their own phone. There is such value in learning these type of biblical, brave parenting tactics as a way of life when you can do it early on. And so those young kids are the prime age to turn their habits around, to gain control over these apps so that the apps don't have control over them. And of course, I encourage your bravery as a parent to just keep doing this hard, humbling, and challenging self-reflection and really ruthless elimination of apps that may be manipulating you. Whether your app of choice is on this top 20 list or it's something else, don't be afraid to start the new year asking yourself, is this thing in my right hand a lie? And if it is a lie, to get rid of it. All right. Thank you so much for joining me today. I pray that this content blessed you. And if it did, we would love for you to leave us a review. Take time to subscribe to the podcast. That's how other people can find this content as well. Thanks so much for listening, friends. Until next time, go and be brave.